Last week we talked about Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's a Sermon on the Mount. We described it as a coming-of-age conversation in which Jesus was saying, you know, we're past the time when Jesus is, or when God is just going to say, here's my rule, follow my rule. It's time for us to grow up and understand what God's heart is, what God's mind is, and that we would live by his heart and his mind, not just by some rule. The homework was that we would each read those chapters two or three times. I do hope you chose to set time aside for that, that you had your own experience of a coming-of-age conversation with Christ through his text. And that even more, that you took the opportunity to share something that you gleaned from that conversation with Jesus with somebody else. If for some reason that fell off your calendar, I pray that even today, that we would not let the day go by without spending time in those chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, that we too would have that coming-of-age conversation. This morning we're moving from teachings of Jesus to the miracles of Jesus. As we're moving through the storyline of the New Testament, we're going to be spending our time in Luke chapter 8. I encourage you to take the Bible you brought with you this morning, or feel free to make use of one of the ones we provide for you. But we'll be spending the time in Luke chapter 8 and encourage you to just keep the text open while we're together. Let's begin this time with prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this morning. We're thankful that you want a full and deep and powerful and fruitful relationship with us. God, keep us from trying to manage that relationship, to limit it to whatever feels comfortable at the moment. Even today, God, draw us closer to you. Fill us with you. God, be in this time. May it all be to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. If you had the chance to do this, I wonder what your decision would be. If you had the opportunity to join Jesus for just one of his days that he was alive on this earth, which day would you choose to spend with him? Would you choose to be with Jesus on the day that he was born? You know, to hear the stories of, or to actually hear the voice of the angels speaking to the shepherds, or to hear the shepherds come and to tell their story to Mary and Joseph. Maybe to see God in the flesh as a baby in the manger. To hear Mary and Joseph talk about that whole journey, all the conversations they had with angels. Maybe you might choose the day that he died. To have been present at Golgotha, when Jesus was hanging on a cross. God in the flesh, dying for your sins. To set you right with God, and to hear him say out loud, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe you would choose to be there for the day of his resurrection, to be with those who discovered the empty tomb, to be with the disciples as they're confused and trying to work things out, and then finally when Jesus reveals himself, the resurrected Lord. Today, this morning, the day that I would have us all choose to spend with Jesus together would be a day in which he blessed people with a number of miracles. It's the stories we find in Luke chapter 8. You see, it was a day in which he was on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and he decided to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he got into a boat, and a big storm blew up. This is the passage that occurs just before the one that's listed in your bulletin. A big storm grew up. In fact, it was such a big storm that the fishermen on the boat, the disciples, they became anxious. They woke Jesus up. He seemed not to be as anxious. He was snoozing. And they said, Jesus, we're a little concerned here. And Jesus stands up and he calms the storm. And the text tells us that the disciples felt fear. Who is this that can even calm storms? They get to the other side of the lake, to the east side. We need to know a little something about the east side of the Sea of Galilee. It's Gentile territory. They've left Jewish territory, and they've entered into Gentile territory. And when they arrive into Gentile territory, they are at this place where there are a number of tombs in the hillside. There's this man who makes these tombs his home. He's chained up and naked. You see that it seems to be something going on with him. He has evil spirits in him, and that he would bust loose from these chains from time to time and run out into the desert, and the people of the nearby town would have to chase him down and bring him back for his own safety and maybe the safety of others. This is who Jesus meets on the far side of the sea. This is unclean territory. You see, if we read the text with a Jewish mind, we would read it and know that this is unclean territory. These are Gentiles, after all. It's the tombs. Anything having to do with death would make somebody unclean. This guy's got unclean spirits in him. We're going to find out, too, that there are herders of pigs nearby. A profession that was unclean to a Jew. And yet this is where Jesus has arrived. The man comes to him and throws himself at Jesus' feet. And it's interesting, if you'll take your text and we'll look at verse 28. It says in verse 28, when the man saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For him to throw himself at Jesus' feet, there's a nuance to the word that picks up the idea also of paying homage. And we find it too in the title that this individual speaks toward Jesus. Son of the Most High God. What an appropriate title, especially coming from a Gentile. Gentiles were polytheists. And so in this statement, there's this communication, you are above all gods. Son of the Most High God. And Jesus answers him, "What is your name?" And the spirits within this individual speak out, "Legion." Now, depending on which authority you look at, a Roman legion numbered somewhere between 3,000 and 6,000 soldiers. The two numbers that seem to come up most often are 4,800 or 5,600 soldiers in a legion. Which is to say that in this person is a mighty spiritual force. We are legion. Then they say to Jesus, "Do not throw us into the abyss." You see, they realize that Jesus has the power over them. We'll come to find out that there will be a day when all evil is thrown into the abyss. It's not explained in this text why Jesus chooses to do this, but he goes by their request. And instead of sending this evil into the abyss, he sends it into a herd of pigs. Also, we find out there's about 2,000 of these pigs. The pigs, having received this evil force, then rush into the sea and are drowned. The shepherds, the herders, they don't know what to do about this. They run in and they tell other people about it in the town. The people come out. The text tells us that they find the man clothed and of his right mind. And they felt fear. See the parallel? Jesus was in the boat. He calmed the seas, and the disciples felt fear. Here he calms a man. The people see him. He's dressed and in his right mind, and they felt fear. So much fear that they ask Jesus to leave the area. Jesus accommodates their request. But before he goes, the man says to him, he communicates that he wants to be a follower of Jesus. He wants to come with Jesus. Look at verse 39. This is the response that Jesus gives him. Verse 39 of chapter 8. He says, "Return to your home and declare how much God, Theos, how much God has done for you." And the man went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Do you get this? He's in Gentile territory. Jesus said, "I'm not going to take you back with me. I want you to stay here." And he says, "You tell them what God did for you." And the text in parallel puts up God and the name Jesus as being equal. Here, the first missionary to the Gentile people of the region is a Gentile himself who goes forth mentioning the good work of Jesus, the work of God in his life. Could we recognize it today? You know, we happen to live in a time and an age where any story of demons and evil, actual evil entities being in somebody, we want to come up with biological or neurological answers to that. We want some kind of psycho-neuro analysis taking place so we know exactly what was going on. And yet the Bible teaches that in God's creation, there's evil. That evil is more than just the sum of some really poor choices. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul tells the people that our battle is not just with flesh and blood, but with powers, principalities, authorities. Early on in my career, there was someone who presented themselves to our congregation, to a couple of pastors on staff. This person had gone down some very dark roads, some very ungodly roads. This person needed help. Turns out that this person had demons inside of them. Plural. Over the course of a number of encounters, we got to see the power of the name of Jesus Christ at work as these evil entities could no longer hold on to their domain in this person. And by the end of the time, the power of the name of Jesus cleaned her up. You know, they say that when we make too big of a deal of evil, that it's not very smart. They also say when we make too little of evil, that there's not a whole lot of wisdom in that either. There just happens to be evil. And it just so happens that the name of Jesus Christ is more powerful still. So Jesus, in his power, reaches deep into darkness, into unclean territory, and cleans the place up. Well, then he gets back in the boat, and he heads back across the lake. When he arrives, there's Jairus. We're told that Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue, which means that he was responsible for the building and the grounds, that he had the charge of making sure that they would procure scrolls to be read, and he would arrange for rabbis to come. He wasn't a priest or part of that class. He was a layperson, just hired for this job. he comes to Jesus, and the text tells us that he throws himself at Jesus' feet, just like the demoniac had done. And he implores Jesus. He says, "My daughter, my 12-year-old daughter, my only child is dying." Jesus goes with him. There's a crowd all around him. He begins to head off to Jairus' house. And then something happens. Something interrupts them on the way. Can you imagine if you're Jairus and you find that this rabbi who you've heard about, who's got these powers to heal, who's been healing people, and he's on his way, there's hope, and then all of a sudden he stops. "Jesus, my daughter?" But somebody had touched Jesus. You see, there was this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. It was a 12-year-old daughter who was dying. Now there's this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. She had tried a whole bunch of different approaches to get healing. Nothing worked. Because she had been bleeding, it meant that she was unclean. She could not have participated for 12 years in the religious life of the people. The synagogue was off limits for her. If anybody touched her or came in contact with her, they too would become unclean. And here she was. She was on the way, walking, bumping into people on the way to the home of the ruler of the synagogue. And in faith, we're told in the passage, it's in faith that she reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus' robe. And immediately, the bleeding stops, and she's healed. So Jesus stops. "Somebody touch me." His disciples. "Jesus, really? There's people all around you. People are bumping into you. Everybody seems to be touching you." He goes, "I know, but power went out from me." You know, if we took 20 people from this room right now, and we all sat down and began to share with each other our hurts and pains, I bet you to a person, there's something inside of us that we would like to have healed. It's not as though this woman was the only one with something in her life that would need the healing touch of the living Lord. And yet her touch was the one that received power. Not everybody gets healed. But on that day, that woman received healing. She was found out. She came and she threw herself at Jesus' feet. Notice, the demoniac, Jairus, the woman, at Jesus' feet. She explains what happened, and he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Notice, the demoniac didn't have faith. The evil knew who it was speaking to. Jairus didn't seem to have, we'll find out, his faith is not nearly as strong as the woman's faith, but she had faith, and it seems to have played a role in her healing. "Now go in peace." As the sea was calmed, as the demoniac was cleansed, "Now, woman, go in peace." The word comes from Jairus' home. "Jairus, your daughter's dead. Stop bothering the rabbi." Jesus hears it. And he says, "Hang in there, Jairus. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe." The woman becomes an illustration, an encouragement to the situation. She had faith. Jairus, believe. They make their way up to the house. Jesus is going to bring his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and the girl's parents into the room. There's these professional mourners that gather in the house. And just like the disciples had pushed back on Jesus when they said, "All these people are touching you," they push back on Jesus. He says, "Hey, the girl's not dead. She's just asleep." But these are hardened realists. They know better. They know when somebody's dead. Dead is dead. And so they laugh at him. Jesus goes into the room, takes the girl by the hand, and tells her to wake up. Make no mistake about it. This is not a story about a sleeping girl. She's dead. Only to Jesus, death is but sleep. And she's restored. Four quick questions. Does this prove Jesus is divine? No. There's healings in the Old Testament. In fact, just after this chapter, the beginning of chapter 9, we'll find that he's going to send out his followers to do healings in the world against evil, against sicknesses. The difference is that when Jesus does it, he does it with an authority. It's his word. There's no incantation. There's nothing. Just Jesus doing what Jesus does. Can Jesus reach you? Absolutely. Absolutely, Jesus can reach you. These texts show us that no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what's going on in our life, no matter how unclean we are, the long arm of Jesus can reach out and provide healing. Will Jesus heal us? Absolutely. The timing may be an issue, though. We know that the Bible tells us that in the world to come, in the kingdom to come, that there will be no more tears, no more suffering, that all will be made well. There are times when Jesus in his sovereignty, when God in his sovereignty chooses to heal this side of heaven. Like the woman, we might be focused on the something of healing. Jesus is always focused on the someone. All she wanted to do was touch him and receive the healing. He stopped to focus on the person. We can know this, whether we receive healing this side of heaven or beyond, that Jesus is focused on the someone of you, constantly in his hand. What will you do? What will you do with this information? You see, in our world, a lot of us like to keep quiet about it. It's awkward. We live in a rational, scientific, informed community. There's not much room for a Jesus that does miraculous things, but Jesus does miraculous things. He's doing it today all over the world. What will you do with the information? Here's your homework. Tell somebody one of these stories. Tell somebody one of these stories this week. And when you tell them one of these stories, tell them what Jesus did in one of your days. What Jesus did in your life. His power at work in you. Okay, so the question we began with was, which day would you want to spend with Jesus? We could turn that around. Which day does Jesus want to spend with you? Today. And tomorrow. And the day after that. Let's walk with this Jesus who's got the power and the desire to reach into our lives and make us whole. Amen.